I thought it would be good to interrupt our study that we have been doing in the book of Acts, and we'll continue that next week and move on through that in the future. Matt and Monica and I will be rotating on that preaching schedule. We'll finish up probably in the next month and a half or less than that next month, the sermon series to the book of Acts. And then I am going to take you all the way through the book of Ephesians. I think it's a good time to do that. We'll be doing an exposition of that book, and that'll bring us into the fall season. So as we walk through that, that's just to let you know for what's going to be happening here at CIC, whether you're online, whether you're live, increasingly with the greater freedoms that we are given, and we're cooperating with that. But each week we don't know, you know, what is confusing even as I'm listening to Matt make instructions. Okay, can we do this or can we do that? So every week, stay tuned because we will give careful instructions as we understand them and what YMCA here in the hospitality ministry they have and what restrictions we can do and cannot do. We're learning that all the time. So we're going to try to communicate that. And the main way we do that is through the WhatsApp line. If you're not a part of that and you'd like to join in on that, please let Matt know. We'll just let you in, and then you can see that feed. We also send out a newsletter, so that's why I use those two things, two social media outlets this week to communicate. I put a video, put some photos on the newsletter sent out. Rick was doing that before. If we do not have your email or if you're not receiving that newsletter, it doesn't come out all the time, but when it does come out, if you're not receiving that, please let us have your email address, and we want to put you on that on a regular basis. It goes out to about, I don't know, over 80, 85 different email recipients right now, people who've been part of this church in the past as well as currently. So that gives you a little bit of continual communication. Our Facebook is not really kept up as much, so don't just automatically go there. But our website, we try to keep that up to date as well. So those are the main ways we're trying to communicate and keep you alert to the things that are happening. But today I thought, okay, let's just stop. Let me just share with you things that are good to recalibrate, refocus, make sure that we're all on the same page before we continue on, because this is a huge transition time. It's a historic time for all of us. And if you are new to the church because you've been coming just in the past month, a number of people, a lot of people, have only been coming since the beginning of this year. So there's a almost a doubling of the size of the church, which is why we've moved down to this room from upstairs. We were there just a few months ago. And as we've come down there, and then some of these heightened alert have restricted us. So there's a lot of things that are happening that are transitory. We want to now settle and stabilize. And that's where I wanted to talk and preach a unique message for this time for our congregation. And really, entitling the message, CIC, Where is God Leading Us? I was reading a book, a biography of a well-known missionary couple named John and Betty Stamm. They were American missionaries almost 100 years ago. It was in the 1930s. They left the U.S. and went to China. Tragically, even after getting married, within a year they had a little baby girl. An incredible story, but they were martyred for their faith as there was a communist takeover during that time and raided their village. But in their biography, here is a statement that John Stamm wrote even when he was in college at Moody Bible Institute. He said, "The faithfulness of God is the only certain thing in the world today." That was 70 years ago. About 100 years ago. "We need not fear the result of trusting Him. Don't be afraid of what God is going to lead you to. Don't be afraid of where He is." This comes down to what do you believe about God? This gets tested in times like this when there's uncertainty, because is He going to do something we don't want? Is He going to make it painful if I devote myself to Him? Is He going to make me do something that's horrible? Well, what do you believe who God is? And this is maybe where God is going to reveal Himself in His Word, and then living that out in deeper, richer ways because of COVID, because of job, because of moves, because of even transitions in churches and all the things that have been going on and health scares. So That's why we've been talking about trustworthiness of God. You can trust him, even if it seems that circumstances are contradictory to what you've heard about him. Follow him. He is not just merely the Lord and God. He is also our true shepherd. He is a person who's not just up far and away. He came down to earth in the person of his son. That is unique in all the world's religions, by the way, is to have that kind of intimacy. That goes all the way back into the mobility of God into the time of the Exodus, where gods were limited by their territorial boundaries. But God is not limited by that. He goes and he dwells with his people, and he even, in the person of his Spirit, dwells within our hearts when we receive Christ for salvation. So let's just ask ourselves the question of where we want to go. I want to give you three things to consider this morning. First of all, let's recall our joy. Let's recall what God has done in our midst. We don't want to just rush ahead. We want to not be settled in the past, clinging to the past, but we do want to recall it. Acts 2:42 talks about the early church. They devoted themselves to what? Apostles' teaching, what you've learned in the Word of God, to the fellowship, that's relationships we have with each other, breaking of bread, which is not only fellowship because of their love feast, but it also be culminating in the Lord's Supper, so you're dealing with worship, and to the prayers. Prayer was a fervent thing, just like it is today. So when we're thinking about it, think of the teaching. Think of the things that God has taught you as a result of here. How have you grown in your knowledge of the Word? It can be in individual discipleship or in Bible study groups, retreats, as well as the ongoing pulpit ministry that has been going on over a period of time here at Crossroads. And recall the lessons where God has grown and strengthened you, rejoicing in that. What about the fellowship and care? Have you made friends? Have you been receiving as well encouraging prayer and words, or maybe pastoral care, counsel, strength for the journey? Sometimes it just takes a phone call from a friend and spending time with them. Someone who listens, someone who gives you a word that is timely at the moment, that really is a change effect on you. And as a result, God, because of fellowship here at Crossroads, has really been a lifeline during this time. And even when people leave, we can still communicate with them. We still hear from them. We still are encouraged for that kind of care. We've lost some friends in that sense where they have moved. That happens even in an expat community, and it will happen again, I'm sure, in the future. We don't want it to happen, but it does. But this is where we say, even for a brief period of time, there was a friendship and a bond that'll last for eternity. Don't lose sight of that. That is a provision of God. There's new ones that he'll provide, but that's because we trust, because he has given to us friends in the past. Maybe even tuning in from another country. You cannot be here live. But this has been a lifeline for you. There's been a fellowship on Zoom. Who would have imagined that 5 years ago, even 1 year ago? And this has been used by God. Rejoice in the Lord that he gives that and provides that for you. And then ministry. What ministry? And it can be teaching, it can be the worship leading, it can be a song, it can be a Lord's Supper, it can be as well ministry that you've been a part of that has been really effective and impactful. Let's make sure that we don't lose that joy and are encouraged by that. So with that in mind, let's reaffirm our foundation. There are changes just because there are different people in different positions. That happens all the time in churches. But it doesn't mean that everything changes. It doesn't mean that we're no longer the same congregation, the same church. I want to just hearken to some things that you can even find on our website and even bring some of those about. Peter says in 2 Peter 1:13, "Therefore I intend always to remind you of these qualities, though you know them and are established in the truth that you have." I think it right, as long as I am in this body, to stir you up by way of reminder. So there he says it twice. You know this, but I'm going to talk to you about it anyway. Because I don't want it just because, oh, we've mentioned it in years past. It's on our website that everyone is aware of what we believe, of where we're going. It's just good to make sure that we remind ourselves of this. And then to explore that a little bit further. So what is our foundation? Well, sound gospel theology. We don't want to assume that anybody, our children, youth, even adults, understand what the gospel is. Oh, you go to church. And the thing that I have found that's most amazing in churches that I've pastored over 3 decades, and even including here in Singapore, is that just because a person has been a part of the church doesn't automatically mean they can tell you what the gospel is. That they understand, how does a person get to heaven? How do I know that if I leave this world, God will accept me? If someone's to ask you that, could you answer that? If someone says, what is the gospel, and you had a chance to explain, what would you say? Don't just say, well, you know, ask Pastor Jim. He'll tell you. Well, I can, but our goal is to make sure that people understand it so they can explain it. It doesn't have to be complicated and every little cross-reference available, but very simply, because the scriptures talk about what's of first importance, that Christ died for our sins, according to the scripture, that he was buried and raised, according to the scripture, and he appeared to witnesses. That's 1 Corinthians chapter 15. That Jesus came down to live the perfect life that God demands of everybody. That's why he gave us the law. That's why you have the 10 commandments, not the 10 suggestions, but the 10 commands. Here's this level of perfection in thought and deed. We cannot live up to that because we have sin that separates us. We're born into sin, and that's what bends us in that direction to commit sins. And because of that, we're all under the wrath of God. We're all under the judgment of God. Everyone, all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God, Paul tells us in Romans. That's the bleak situation that we have to recognize, that no one is good enough, and you can never work your way out of that dilemma. No one is ever able to come close to fulfilling any of the commands, even if we like to think that we can. So Jesus comes down, that's God's Son, and does it for us. He lives out the law in thought and deed, tempted, it mentions in Hebrews, in every way, but without sin. And he who knew no sin, Paul tells us, became sin for us. That is, when he lived that life, fulfilling all righteousness, he went to the cross and willingly there suffered the wrath of God for our sake. God accepted his sacrifice, raised him from the dead. And now his life, his acceptance, is ours if we receive him. We receive his righteousness. He receives our guilt. Call it a deal. That's the gospel. Jesus takes my guilt. I take his earned righteousness. And I have a right standing before God. And I live for him. And his spirit then fills me to live out a life and shape me to become more and more like Jesus Christ. If you've never received Christ, that gospel message is the central foundation of which this church is built. This is not a social club. This is not a group of people that just happen to like each other and want to do good deeds. That may be the case. We like to do good deeds, but we are only able to do them effectively and acceptably before God because he has first changed us individually. And he brings us all together because we grow together as a group. That's why a church is so important. We are built upon solid gospel theology. And if you're not in Christ, then we want to help encourage you and witness to that. And we've seen people come to Christ this year. We've got more baptisms even that we're trying to line up for people who are growing in the Lord. And we want to then see people mature in Christ. That's gospel theology. And this is what goes along with what we call PIE values. I like how Rick has kind of put all this in very memorable ways. Maybe you drive on this all the time or you're familiar with traffic jams for the Pan Island Expressway. But each one we say can stand for something. So P for passionate, We don't want to just go through the motions. We want to be real, passionate followers of Jesus Christ. We want to serve him. We want to be motivated. We don't want to just show up and do a perfunctory and you can't get anybody to do anything, and then it turns into an empty ritual. Many churches can turn into that. They can start fervent and then turn into something that's pretty much formal, ritual, and even dead, and no longer based on gospel theology. We want, because the life of Christ is within us, to be passionate followers of Christ, to grow in that, and to encourage people in that particular direction. International, which may be in our name as a church, and may seem obvious because we have most of the people here weren't born and raised here. We have Singaporeans, but we have people from all over the world for whatever temporary or long-term period of time here. But international doesn't just mean our ethnic background or whatever, however we were created. It also refers to the fact that we're a welcoming community. Wherever you're from, you are treated here as a child that God is drawing to himself or is redeemed already. We want to treat you because we love you. God loves you. You have been created in his image, and that's what matters, because you are a special creation of the Lord. So international refers to really a welcoming spirit. There's not a class system. If you sense that, then we're violating what really the scriptures are about, because in the end, every nation, tribe, tongue is represented around the throne of Christ. We reiterate that this is a place, and maybe that is why you're here, is because you feel, this is a place I feel like it's my family. Even if we have different languages and we have different backgrounds and different cultural customs, and it calls for a little more patience or understanding, but it's so much richer as a result. And then expository. Now, we may have heard about the term expository preaching, and often we tend to think, yes, expository preaching. What is expository preaching? Well, it means good preaching. And maybe you can't always explain it. Expository preaching has become a buzzword, and unfortunately, like so many words that are overused, it can lose its meaning and become broader in its definition until expository preaching, someone says they do, isn't expository anymore. Expository preaching is this. The word expository, like you get the word X, is to draw out of the Bible what God is intended to go into it. Okay? You're not trying to read into that what you want it to say. You don't start with an idea and then look for the Bible to confirm what you want it to say. That's reading into it. Many people manipulate the Bible because they already have something they want to say, and who cares what God has to say? What we want to do is to say, doesn't matter what I think. Doesn't matter what I want to believe. It's what does God reveal? I want to draw that out. And in our teaching, it could be in a Bible study or in discipleship, but especially in preaching the sermon, we want to draw out what was originally intended for God to say, especially to that original audience who received it, transferring over the principles to where we live now. This is what Rick has been teaching. This is what I teach as a missionary here to different nations. This is what we want to practice and are practicing on a consistent basis. So that if you come to Crossroads, people should love you. We should be passionate followers of Christ because we are drawing out of the Bible what God is revealing to us, so we know that we're obedient to him and we're living what is true Christianity. No one's perfect with that. We're not saying no one else is, but we want to make sure that this becomes our priorities and our values. So we want to reaffirm this, and with that in mind, let's now rise to our challenge. Let's rise to our challenge. One of the things that we say as far as a church logo is love God, love the church, and love the nations. Puts it just as simple. So I'm just going to take those three. You'll find those also on your website. By the way, I didn't deliver any sermon notes to you this week just because I wanted you to pay attention to all this. But, man, you can put this PowerPoint on the WhatsApp when we're done, and you can have that to click through the slides. The outline would be exact same thing on the slides anyways. That's what I'm kind of looking at to follow up what I'm going to say. So loving God. What did Jesus say was the greatest commandment? Love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. Not give him time that you have left over. Not give him partial spirit. Not make it conditional upon whether he does things favorable for you. But love him with everything you've got. And if there's one thing that has really pushed us over this past year, it certainly has for me, and that COVID is revealing more. And whether it's because of fears or uncertainties or lockdowns or whatnot, it's revealing my love for God. It's pressing me, but it's also exposing me. And maybe this has been as well your experience. And it doesn't have to just be in this past year, but it's been a little more heightened in because of that. How can you grow stronger in your love for God? Now, we'll have some different ways to consider, but I think that's the question we need to start asking. Is really, do I love God? And when I say loving God, it doesn't always mean a gushy feeling, an emotional intensity, a sweet affection. Sometimes loving God is taking a step out even where there's thin ice and saying, will you hold me up? If I move in this direction, will you still be there? How many of you have been pushed to the edge of this year? I know you. I know many of you talking to you that this has been a year of breakthrough. It's also been a year of breakdown. It's been a time of a challenge, and loving God has been hard because loving God means that I'm stepping out of the boat as Peter did onto some waters that are rough. It means that God has allowed you to go through ordeals. When John Stamm said, "I don't want to be afraid of the result of trusting God," and then he was killed. And maybe some of you, that loving God is stepping forward even if you're not sure what God may do or allow to happen. I'm not sure all who's my audience, but I can say the Hamiltons have had quite a challenge with cancer, and yet God has brought you through. How about you, Jonathan, if you're watching from Yangon, and the challenge that God has had you be there in that strife-filled city? Susan Sweetser, if you're watching, I know what you've done to love God, and you and Dale, despite health challenges, especially with your stroke. I've walked with you, and some of you I have not had a chance to do that very long, but God is drawing you closer to him because you're unable to know how to step closer yourself. This is a time for a challenge to say, God, I'm afraid. I'm uncertain what's next, but I'm going to take a step. Why? Because I love you, and it doesn't mean I have great feelings about it, but it does mean that I will take that step. What is your challenge? Maybe your challenge is to say, I'm going to commit myself to Jesus Christ, because that's the one thing I have not done yet. I haven't even started into the race. And that's my challenge, is to accept the gospel message, and I cannot do anything until that happens. Let's love the church. Christ has brought us to himself, but he's brought us as a group. And so the challenge may be to say, I want to love other people. That was the second great command, was it not? First, we want to love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul. And then, because my vertical relationship with God is right, the horizontal relationships now dependent upon that will be right. That's why the first four commandments are dealing with your relationship with God, and the next six deal with other people. That's why when I deal with marital counseling, I always start with your relationship with God. Get that right, and then the relationship with each other will be impacted. Start with the Lord. Don't just start with another person. So that's why we start with loving God. And now let's love each other. Because just because we're Christians doesn't mean we automatically are practicing loving one another. So let's consider ministering. What ministries that will make a difference in someone else's life that God is burdening your heart with? How can you get creative? Hey, we couldn't do children's church, so someone had the idea, let's do online, do some video, and we're trying it. This is the place. We don't have a church building. This is our building. We're very mobile. So that gives us a lot of freedom and flexibility. And if something is not happening, then consider, how is it that it could happen? Get creative with it. Let God's Spirit burden you praying over that. That's why when people ask me about, hey, can we do this ministry? Yeah, let's pray about it. And let's think of ways that maybe we can accomplish what God is laying upon our hearts or upon your hearts. By the way, when it comes to ministering, I don't start ministries. I jumpstart people. They start ministries. That's the role of a pastor, is not to do everything, but to develop people, and then God works within the body and they cultivate things. That's what has happened in the history of this church, and it's what's going to continue to happen. We walk alongside as the elder leadership, but you'd be amazed what God will do through you with ideas and then looking at ways to do it. Managing. There may be needs for continuing to take on leadership responsibility. This is why the leaders that we have had in place and still have in place spend time with individuals and cultivate leaders. I do a lot of discipleship. I'm doing that now, not only to build maturity, but also to develop a heart to take responsibility for the spiritual welfare of other people. So there becomes a network of leaders that continue to grow. And maybe this is where God will challenge you to say, I've never really led anything before. It doesn't mean that you have to be up in front and stage, but it may be that God has given you ability so that you can handle a leadership responsibility of some sort in managing. And then explore and risk. What has never been tried before? Well, what happens? Well, let's take a chance. If it costs a little money, that's where giving is. Well, we want to spend money on chancing of how we can explore a ministry opportunity. Start praying before God. He'll burden your heart. And then as you talk to us as the leaders, it will be something we would have a joy to help explore. Rise to the challenge of ministry. There's a lot of ministries we'd like to do, but it's not us just coming up with an idea and then forcing you to go comply with that. No, we want to cultivate you, and God will work in your heart. Some ministries may not be in season yet. Others will be starting up soon enough. Our children's ministry has grown considerably since the beginning of this year, and it's amazing all these workers that we have that are involved in it in various different ways. It's been neat to see that. Here's a subject no pastor likes to address, but I'm going to address that. Now, the reason why there's hesitancy to talk about giving is because many people have seen abuses of this, where that's all some churches talk about, or they manipulate the Bible to try to get money out of people. But the Bible talks about money. We want to make sure that we show. By the way, if you want a good passage on Scripture, in Scripture on giving, look at 2 Corinthians 8 and 9. 2 Corinthians 8 and 9. You see, in the Old Testament, in the Old Testament law, you had requirements ethnically for the people of Israel that they were to take care of their priests. The priests had to do sacrifices and teach the law, and in order that they didn't get distracted by that, they weren't to do farming and own any land. That was the Levites. Well, God had to make sure they were taking, so the people would give to them so they would have funds for them. That was called the tithe. It's a Hebrew word for tenth. So the tenth of their income would go to the Levites. They would take care of making sure that there were sacrifices for sin and all of that. In addition to that 10%, they also had to take care of temple tax. They also had to take care of feasts and festivals. It was well over 20% that the Israel had to pay in their tax in their nation. And then if God was continually blessing them beyond that, they could do a free will offering. Wasn't required, but if they were enjoying the prosperity that God would grant to them, they would give of their own free will. Well, when you take the law, because the church does not replace Israel, and you don't find anything that mandates tithing in the New Testament in that same way, because we don't have the priesthood anymore. So you take all that off, and all you're left with, as it says in 2 Corinthians 8 and 9, is the free will offering. And so that's the pattern you have in the New Testament. I think 10% is a good start. But I'm not going to get legalistic about that, because I know Jackie and I have gone beyond that in missions and local church and all of that. And it's a challenge, not because of the needs of the church. It's the challenge to see whether you will depend upon God for your resources. It's a means by which you trust him. And then the stories abound how where there has been people who start giving to the Lord and then increase of that, find that God continually as well sustains them and provides for them. And now you rely on God and you trust him and you rejoice in him rather than just expecting it because everyone else gets that. No, every gift that he provides is good. And he provides. And so we live with gratitude because of his wonderful provision. Some people may think, well, how do I begin this? Well, here's a good way to start. When we had our children that were small, we had a little bowl we put at our table called the God Bowl. And we dumped our loose change in it. And then at the end of the week, we would bring the change. And the kids got involved and they would bring it to church. They didn't want to forget what God gave them in the God Bowl. And when kids have a chance to give, they're usually far more generous than adults, especially if it's not their money. but we would do that in addition to that, but that way we include our whole family. And then we wanted them to know when God provided for us in wonderful ways, we told our children, hey, we gave to God. Remember the God Bowl? Well, look what God has provided for us. He's enabled us to have either a bill that was lower than we anticipated or some provision we were praying for or whatnot. And that became part of our growth in the Lord, that God cares and he will take care of us. See how it happens. Maybe there's a challenge that you can include your whole family in or increase on that. Yes, our expenses have gone up as a church because we're meeting in this room. That over doubles the amount of cost we have. The giving has been wonderful this year, but we don't want to just rest on laurels and just pay bills. That's not the point. The point is growing people in maturity in Christ, and this is a means by which we can express that. Giving's not just for a few people who have the money. Giving is something that is our relationship with God. He gives us the abilities. He gives us the income. He gives us as well a job opportunity. Everything belongs to him, and we're just stewards of his resources. Join in that. That may be a challenge for you that you've never done before. And then loving. We want to continue to grow to love one another. How do we do that? Well, I want to start with family focus. One of the things Jackie and I have been talking about and praying about is that we want to give a little more attention, at least as a pastor couple here, is to how your marriages are doing and how your families are doing. We can love each other, but if we're not loving in our own house, we don't want the church to be an excuse for that not getting its proper attention. And so whether it's going to be a brief sermon series in the future, whether it's going to be in the future when we have greater freedom to do a marriage retreat, spending time doing counseling, we are really concerned and are caring and are desirous to see God strengthen loving marital relationships and family harmony. That's where the enemy may try to pull a church apart, is right at that core. Pray for each other. Pray that homes will be strong and that we'll have love for one another. How is that doing? Are you going to rise to the challenge and say, I want a better marriage. How God help me to be a better wife, husband, help me to be a better parent, help me to be a better child in living with my mother, my father. And then the care team. This is not a new ministry, but rather it's kind of a recognition that there's care that's going on here. But we're trying to bring it and consolidate it together so people have a ready outlet for that. So we're formulating what we're calling the care team. The care team, Carla Lyle is going to be leading that. And that will be anything that's going to show love and affection to each other in this church. Okay? It can be done with cards or meals or texts or maybe some creative way. It could be with flowers, you name it. Someone's sick in the hospital, how can we care for them? Someone is struggling, how can we care for them? What are ways in which we could just generally encourage each other? Maybe you'd like to be a part of this. Contact Carla. Maybe you've got some creative ideas thinking, well, this really ministered to me. Great, maybe this is an opportunity that we can do that with each other. So join the care team. If there's things that maybe that will cost the church, that's what you bring it to the elders, and this is what we give money to. If it's going to increase care for each other, we want to make sure that this is something that we can love each other increasingly. Love these verses, Philippians 1, 9 to 11. It's my prayer that your love may abound more and more with knowledge and all discernment, so that you may approve what is excellent, that you may be pure and blameless for the day of Christ, filled with the fruit of righteousness that comes through Jesus Christ to the glory and praise of God. Notice they're loving each other, but now he says, keep doing it more and more, which isn't just a superlative, hey, just keep on, keep. Now think of new ways that you have not maybe thought of before. What are creative ways or particular needs that I can show the love of Jesus Christ, love that other person? When you have a loving environment that's going on in a church, not a tense, divisive one, it's amazing how God will entrust you with new souls. That environment itself becomes a healthy place for growth and maturation. But it takes cultivation. It takes as well, not just single individuals, but they may be catalysts, but it takes everybody that is thinking this way. He also says this in 1 Thessalonians 3, 12 to 13. May the Lord make you increase and abound in your love for one another and for all, as we do for you, so that he may establish your hearts blameless in holiness before our God and Father at the coming of our Lord Jesus with all his saints. Notice how this is a common theme. Hey, you're doing it. You're loving each other. Great. Now, don't just stop and think, okay, we've got that checked off on our list. Or take pride that we're this real awesome church because we love each other and the rest of them don't. No. Let's think of new ways of which we can. Let's make this part of our environment that we love to love each other and we love to care for each other. And sometimes it isn't always reciprocated. Sometimes it isn't always easy. But it nonetheless is something that the Holy Spirit lays upon our heart in obedience to God's word. So, loving each other, loving the church, and then finally loving the nations. How can we love the nations? Well, we've talked about loving God, and that's maybe stepping out where he is leading us and trusting him. Loving the church in different ways. If we're going to love the nations, let me give you a couple things to consider. First of all is deliberate discipleship. We don't want to just see people come to Christ and then just leave them alone, hope they'll figure things out, any more than it would make sense that in the hospital where the maternity ward, hey, there's new babies here. Great, we'll give them a fair price gift certificate, stick it in their little crib, and see ya. Hope you figure out how to feed yourself. Of course, that's child abuse, but how often do we have new convert abuse in churches where people come to Christ and no one helps them? Maybe gives them any time, or there's no path that they know how to, they have to figure it out themselves. We want to do that. It can be easier maybe in a smaller church than in a larger one, but this is where we want to focus on individuals, not just get lost in crowds and count that as a healthy church, but we want to say, God, if you're entrusting souls to us, you don't want to just see them converted. You want to see them thriving and growing. And many people can make a quick start in Christ, and then they flounder for various reasons. And that's where deliberate discipleship is follow-up to new conversions. Very healthy thing that needs to be done. So we can say, yeah, we'd love to see new souls, but we want to make sure, can we take care of them? Can we nurture them? It can be individual discipleship. It can be in home groups. We'd like to do some more. And hopefully we'll have, by the end of this year, some more home groups than just the Lyles being the only one that's going on right now, for the purpose of cultivating accountability, caring, prayer, all of the above. And then finally, what we're doing is calling hands-on missions. Here we're supporting Michael, who was a youth here, went to ICS, graduated, was playing in our worship team, and now he's a missionary in Korea. And we're thrilled that we can send out one of our youth, who is now a young man who's doing these works. We're sending out our pastor, Rick and Susan. So yes, there is a lot of international ministry that we want to do. What about in Singapore? Is there some things that are around us? In fact, I was just talking with Monik, and we were talking about this last week. I watched some program, it was local news, in fact, and some Singaporean lady was, I think she was a Christian because they showed it on the news, and she had Bible verses hanging in her kitchen. And she saw all these workers that were walking by her. These are construction workers that came from various nations, but they were going by her house, and she invited them over for a dinner where they could use her Wi-Fi, contact home, tell us about their families, listen to them, all of this sort of thing. And I thought, we can do that. That we don't have to do exactly the same thing, but there you're just looking at a particular need. Monik then told me, he says, yeah, I was thinking about the ministries we can do locally, even caring for people that maybe are workers here, that I just saw something. So that, well, what are hands-on ministries? There's some things from that some people have participated in already, like for seniors and bringing the meals, tutoring that's locally here for children, especially if they're not in healthy family situations. But it's been more erratic. So maybe there's some hands-on ministries and think, okay, there's been international, but also maybe there's something here Singaporean. We want to give some time and attention to that. Why? So then you can participate. It's not just merely financially supporting, and then we aren't really participating, but it may be something that we can do here. And maybe you know of something to say, well, this would be an idea, and now there's a risk that we're taking as we step out in God and praying about it. So let's consider, okay, hey, we're loving God. How are we going to be growing in this the rest of this year? Loving the church, how are we going to be doing this for the second half of 2021? Loving the nations, how are we going to be doing this in new ways that God is going to lead us in the rest of this year? I think that there has been a wonderful start. And even in spite of all of these delays and setbacks, and I pray, oh God, don't have us have another one after we get through, you know, and almost afraid of that. But yet in the middle of that, CIC has doubled in size. In the middle of that, people we've seen come to Christ. Not whether it's just COVID or not, God's Spirit is still working. We've seen people who've grown in the Lord. We've seen people take on ministry responsibilities and leadership where they haven't done that in the past. People who have bonded relationships and been strengthened in faith. So God's not bound by Paul's chains. The gospel's not bound even by home lockdowns. And so maybe there is a new immersion. Maybe after being in the grave of all this COVID, there will be a resurrection in people's spiritual walk that we know not of. Let's pray towards that end. As the early church in Acts 2:42 devoted themselves to prayer, let's pray for this. Let's pray, God, help me, but help us to really love you. Let it be seen in the way in which we worship you. We're muzzled at the moment. I can hardly stand it. I could say, read my lips. Well, you can't do that, so read my eyes, you know. And they can, wow, everything's clamped down, but the gospel's not chained. It's not. Let's love each other and consider how we can do that along these lines and beyond that. And let's love the nations. Because we have a work that God has called us to do, and he's brought us together at this time in this way for something that'll last for eternity for his glory. Amen? Let's pray. Gracious God, we come before you knowing that this is not our church, this is Christ's church. We are grateful to be part of it. And Father, I know that there are wonderful things that have happened and we are saddened by the departure. But if it's a commissioning, we haven't lost anybody. We've sent them out and we rejoice in the expansion of the ministry here. And now, Father, we pray for grace, your grace, to help us to accomplish what you want us to do. Help me as a pastor. Help Matt and I as elders to accomplish leadership and shepherding the flock. Thank you, Father, for others who are stepping up and doing incredible works in different ways. Some are noticeable, some that are behind the scenes. But, Father, I pray that as we take each step forward, that you would grant us strength by your Holy Spirit, to the end that we are reflecting Christ And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.